We bring greetings to you this morning. It is good to be in the house of God this morning again, even though possibly our minds are full of the things that are taking place. But I trust this morning that we will, as we come apart and rest a little while, that we can center our hearts and minds on what God has for us, not only for today, but for the days to come, and above all, for eternity. I want to speak this morning upon the reality of heaven. Sometimes I think it's hard for us to, we're so used to living in our physical bodies, it's hard for us to comprehend the spiritual body that we shall have in heaven. But we do believe that there is, with all the faith of our fathers, the faith of those of the patriarchs of old, the faith of the apostles, and all of those who have since that time went through trials and afflictions because they believed that God had redeemed them. And so this morning I speak to you as a brotherhood. I have confidence that you believe that you're born again. I trust that you do, because that is a vital part of our faith in God, our faith for the future, and the faith for eternity. And we need to, even though we don't understand, I had not seen nor ear heard, but I entered into the heart of God for those who love Him. In a sense, for a text, I want to turn to 1 Corinthians, the 2nd chapter and the 9th verse. But as it is written, I hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth and all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. But we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. This morning, as we think of the spirit world, I've struggled at times how, as our Savior came into the world in a miraculous way, it tells us that the Holy Spirit, as John the Baptist, as the angel came to the Virgin Mary and told him what God was going to do. He said that the angel would overshadow her, and so that shows to us that it was a spiritual conception, and God had the power to cause that to be a reality for the people of His day and for all ages, to know that our Savior, the Son of God, was with the Father from the beginning. But we do not it's hard for us to comprehend the spiritual life that we have now that is going to live on into eternity. But we have these examples in Scripture, how God spoke to men of old, to Moses, to many of the patriarchs of old spoke to them in a way that was a miracle and that they had to accept by faith, especially Abraham, I believe. When coming from a heathen home, it says that his family worshipped idols, and I often wondered how he knew that it was God speaking to him to rise up and go to another place. But I do believe that God appeared to him in his glory in one way or another. I don't know how it is. But he was convinced enough that he was willing to obey. And this reminds me that God, in some way or another, will speak to you and I. I especially have to think back to my conversion experience. I felt that not that I heard the voice, not that I seen anyone, but he brought me under conviction that I knew I had to do something. And my mother showed me how it was so simple, just to ask God to forgive me for my sins. And that may be simple, but at the same time, I believe God has made it simple enough that we can have peace with God in our hearts, that we don't have to go on feeling condemned. Nevertheless, when we do make mistakes, when we do come short, we still need to confess. But to me, it is a blessing of God that He can come to us and open up the Scriptures to us. As we meditate upon, it takes effort. Our brother in the devotion this morning read a whole list of scriptures concerning one another, and he has given the Word of God to us in such a way that as we give ourselves to it and meditate upon it, that we can be renewed day by day. We need that, especially when we face situations like we're facing just now. We will wonder what's going to be the outcome. But it's happened before, and God has many times interceded for His people. That doesn't say that He didn't, that there weren't people who had to give their lives for their faith. And we may have to too. We do not know what is before us. But I do believe that the Spirit of God is dwelling within our hearts. If we have this blessed hope of eternal life, and when I say that, I realize that we're not going to have this body in heaven. We're going to have a spiritual body. And it's for that reason that Jesus told the disciples, as far as men and men and wife being in heaven, he says that we're neither married nor given in marriage, but are as the angels of God. That's hard for us to comprehend. But at the same time, we know that there, through the centuries, there have been angels came to people and revealed themselves to them. Now, I'd like to turn now to a number of scriptures concerning our future life. A year or so ago, Brother Phil got this Bible for me, and I've had this as my third Thompson Bible, but this one has much more to it than my earlier ones had, and I really appreciate the way it lists a whole list of references together. Okay, I'm going to read a various number of references concerning our heavenly home. We are living in flesh and blood bodies, but God has promised there is a heaven. Jesus said that He will go to prepare a place for us. And if He goes and prepares a place for us, He will come again to receive us unto Himself. But brethren and sisters, the only way that we can have that assurance is if we are willing to allow Him if we're willing to accept Him as our Savior and allow Him to give us direction in our lives. Too often times, people are afraid they'll lose some of their freedom and some of their liberty. But I say this morning that as a child of God, has, with the Spirit of God within himself, has more power, more influence than we can ever have just on our own. In Matthew 6:20, Jesus said, "But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust." Pardon me, my eyes are not focusing quite right. For where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. We often may feel like we are at the mercy of ungodly people through the circumstances of life, whether it's in our business, whether it's in accidents that may come to us, whether it's even sometimes church members get at odds with each other. It shouldn't be. We should always be willing to take the short end of the deal if we feel it is that way, whether it's in business deals or in other things. But we, this scripture tells us that we need to lay up treasures in heaven. All right, Luke 10:20. "Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." The setting of that verse was when he had sent the 70 forth to preach through the cities and through the countryside, and they came back rejoicing that the spirits were made subject unto them. But Jesus warned them and told them that they should not necessarily be exalting themselves in this fact, but that they should exalt themselves that their names are written in the book of life. Now, we can be thankful that the Holy Spirit can give us words and give us direction as we relate to the ungodly community around us. But we always, at all times, need to remember that the work is His, that the honor and glory is His. We're only servants, only being used. But in my own way, I feel like I have to pray over and over that God will use me in His own way, so that I can, so that the honor is not to me, but it is to Him in whom we live and move and have our being. In Him that we have our hope for all things. All right, John 14:2. "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you." What kind of mansions those will be, we can have our imaginations. And I can't comprehend that exactly. When I realize that we're not going to have a body of flesh and blood, we're going to have spiritual bodies. We may wonder, why will we even need a mansion? Why will we need a place? But God in His mercy talked to them on their level. Our natural comprehension in this life is that we need a place to live. We need food and drink. We need clothes and so forth. Then He has created, He created us that way and intended it to be that way. But we know that when Jesus went to heaven, He went up into a cloud. And the Bible says that when He returns, He will come back that way. It says that the clouds shall roll back as a scroll. And I look for that. So when I think of that, I look for that to someday that we will see that. The clouds will roll back as a scroll, and He will descend with the voice of the archangel. 2 Corinthians 5:1. No, I will back up one. Acts 7:55. We have the account of where Stephen was stoned. And as he looked up into heaven, he seen Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Oftentimes, we think of Jesus as sitting at the right hand of the Father. But this scripture here says, but he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. I cannot comprehend what the glory of God is going to look like. But to those who have had visions into the glory world, it's hard for them to even explain what they've seen. Acts 7:56, and said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." That was a vision that Stephen had at the end of his life. It was given, that vision was given to him not only for those who were stoning him to death, but it was also for you and me. It was recorded in Scripture for you and me as an example that he was able in the last moments of his life to see forward into heaven and to have it recorded in Holy Scripture so that we can get a glimpse of what it is like when we shall pass from this life into the glory world. Dear friends, that's something that we need to cherish. We need to trust in the Lord. That scripture was given us because Stephen was a man of God. He was willing to give his life for his faith. But through that, he was given that vision. And that vision was recorded for you and me so that we also can, in our minds, have a vision of what support that our Heavenly Father and our Savior Jesus Christ will give us in the hour of trial. We know there are many other examples of the martyrs of old. Even though they gave their lives, yet they experienced the glory of God in their lives and the blessing of their faith being recognized and being honored. Alright, 2 Corinthians 5:1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Colossians 1, reference also Colossians 1:5. We have a building of God eternal in the heavens. Now I realize that eternity is beyond my comprehension. And yet, we know that from the realities of mankind being created in the world with the ability to procreate, and from that, those two parents, all men have had their descent, and to the extent that the world with all the mass destruction of people, whether it is in wars, whether it's in cyclones, whether it's in tsunamis or whatever it be. It's beyond our comprehension how many people have lived and have died since 6,000 years ago. But at the same time, we have the testimony of those who were able to look over beyond into that glory world. And we have the testimony of our Lord and Savior concerning those things and emphasizing that our spirits will live on into eternity. That, dear friends, we should not shudder at that. Although I realize I've thought about it and thought on it, I've hardly been able to comprehend that. But at the same time, I know that we have been born with flesh and blood, but we have been born different than the animals are. We can have reasoning and comprehension. We can plan. We can have sorrow. We can have rejoicing. We are created different, but at the same time we realize that the animal kingdom was created for the benefit of man, and for other reasons possibly too. Don't ask me why God created a snake, but all things had their beginning somewhere. Hebrews 11:10, for he looked for a city which hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God. I believe that was speaking of the father of the children of Israel. Words sometimes get away, but tell me, Abraham. I believe that was speaking of Abraham, that he looked for a city which has foundation, whose builder and maker is God. It was that thing that kept him true to his faith. God had told him that he would lead him, that he should leave his family, should go to the place where he would show to him. And he went there. It seemed like there was, I don't know how many years it was, he was an old man, till God gave him a son. But he maintained that faith, that trust in God, even until he was a very old man. And he has looked back as the one who God chose to bring into being, the children of Israel, the people of God of that day. But they didn't realize totally that even in those days, the prophets that were sent to them to warn them, that there was in those prophecies the truth that the Gentiles would be brought in also. And it was hard for the Jewish people to accept that. But then we have the miracle of the Apostle Paul's conversion. He was probably as dyed-in-the-wool Jew as anyone that had lived. But God had more plans for him. He had a way of bringing him to his knees. And we can't, it's a miracle, it's a blessing, because of the way that God spoke to him and explained to him the plan of salvation, not only for the Jews, but also for the Gentiles. And we cannot expect, if we think that God, we're going to hold out till God reveals himself that way, we cannot expect that. God did that, I do believe, to for a special purpose, and gave him wisdom. He has had a wisdom in the Jewish teaching, in the Jewish faith. He was a diehard Jew. And God had to bring him to his knees physically, as it were. But when he gave himself up, God really used him to reveal to us that regardless of what family we were born into, we are only at the mercy of God. And I trust that that truth, that revelation to us, will help us to realize that we are not going to be necessarily saved by our own works, our own righteousness. We must depend upon the righteousness of the Father and allow Him to work in our hearts and lives so that that cleansing power might be in our lives to the extent that we can live with a testimony that we are assured of a heavenly home when we depart from this life. But to anyone that has not come to that place, they need to consider that the Bible teaches there's no hope for those who have rejected Christ. There is no hope for those who can think they can work it out themselves. The prodigal son, I believe when he left his father, had confidence that he could take care of himself. But he found out that God had a way of bringing him to his knees. And he found out that the Lord had in his home life, there was blessings that he had never enjoyed. That's not my subject this morning, but it's part of the revelation of the Scriptures to bring us to a place where we are willing to yield ourselves. We cannot expect to be a child of God if we're not yielded to Him, if we're not given up to Him. But oh, my dear friends, peace and joy, which passes understanding, can only be to those who have accepted Christ as their Savior, who are looking for that blessed day when He shall return in the clouds to receive us unto Himself. Revelation 7:9. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tribe and tongues, and stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. They says a great multitude of people. The John the Revelator, as he was on the Isle of Patmos, received that vision. Lived the longest of all the 12 disciples. And I think he was an old man. And he'd probably been waiting for that translation into the glory. And this vision was given to him. He's seen a great multitude of people of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues. I'm thankful. Now, I was not born a Jew. As far as I know, I don't have any Jewish ancestry. But I'm thankful that I could be adopted into the family of God, even though I was not a Jew. Even though they were known as the chosen people of God in their day. And I do believe that they had that blessing. And as long as they were obedient, that blessing continued. But when idolatry crept in, when illegal marriages took place, when all the sins of the tribes of people in the nations that were around them, when those things flocked in, when they were taken to Babylon, where Daniel was, many of them, I believe, lost the blessing of God. But even in that time, there were still a chosen few who were faithful, who God used as witnesses for Him to preserve the faith of their fathers. All right, I have some scriptures here on the inhabitants of heaven. Nehemiah 9:6. Thou, even Thou, art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven the heaven of heavens, with all their host, the earth and all things that are therein, the seas and all that is therein, and thus preservest them all, and the host of heaven worshipeth thee. In the day in which you and I live, there are many ungodly people around. We cannot say that the host or the majority of the world are worshiping God. I wonder sometimes, do we appreciate it enough that God has called us to be a part of the family of God in our day? When we think of all the multitudes that possibly have never heard the name of Jesus, all the multitudes that are living just to themselves, and you and I have been had the blessing of being called, of being chosen to be a part of the family of God, of having a hope of eternal life, and I want to say assurance too. I realize that there was a time in my life when I couldn't quite put hope and assurance together. But as we read the St. John, the third and the fourth chapter, we can find there how we can find assurance that we are in relationship to God, that we can have the assurance of our salvation. That doesn't necessarily throw hope all away. There is a part, I do believe that we need to be careful not to put it all on just on hope. But I believe that the Bible teaches that we can also have assurance. And we need to, if we're going to have the joy of our salvation, we need to have a certain amount of that assurance that our labors are not in vain. Our trust and our faith is not in vain. Our efforts to teach our children, the efforts to evangelize, they're not in vain. We need to have that assurance that if we're convinced that God, that the Scripture is given for you and me individually, collectively, and as a body of believers, if we're convinced of that, then we should, it will give us the joy of our salvation. We need to be a happy people, even though we face grief and sorrow at times. And God knows those times. He knows that the grief and sorrow that many have had to go through. And yet He holds beyond us the vision of that glory world, that we should not become discouraged. We have, if we study the account of many of the faithful men of God in Scripture, it will help us to look beyond this world to what God has in store for us. Somehow, when I think of that, I have to think of my wife's parting back in August 28th of 2001. She died of a massive heart attack in her sleep, and it was totally unexpected. But on the way after she was taken to the hospital, my brother-in-law Larry Headings and my sister Miriam had taken me up there. And on the way home, it came to me. I don't think my wife had an enemy in the world. As far as I know, I never heard her give any indication that there was anyone that she would have considered an enemy. And oh, it was such a blessing to me that I can have that blessed hope that even though she was taken away suddenly, I just can't say it. It was not a nice experience, I'll admit. But at the same time, I'm so thankful I could have that confidence that she was to the best of her ability, was trying to be a godly woman and a godly wife. And she was many times a great comfort to me. And I don't know. I guess I shouldn't say that I don't have any, although I don't really know who it would be. But at the same time, I would not want to boast, because maybe some people think that I haven't been what I should have been too. So I'll leave that with the Lord. But I'm thankful that I have that memory of my wife. Daniel 7:10, a fiery stream issued and came forth from before him, thousand times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set and the books were opened. We see here that there is a time when this world is destroyed, that we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And if our sins have been gone beforehand to judgment, we don't have anything to fear. But if we have reserved, if we have covered up sin in our lives, if we have reserved a small part of our heart for the sins of the flesh, or to do what we want to do, if we aren't willing to give ourselves wholly and completely to God, then we will need to fear that judgment. But God has promised that if we are confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And let me say, there's not one person, I don't believe, that doesn't need to have their sins forgiven. A time comes in life when we reach the years of accountability. We were born with a sinful nature to a certain degree. And so we need the power of God to cleanse us and to wash us from our sins. But when we have confessed, we need to believe and accept it. And then we don't have to fear that judgment. But if we don't, if we reserve part of our lives for ourselves, we can depend upon it. We're going to give an account. All right. Hebrews 12:22. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. Revelation 5:11. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands. Revelation 7:30. Revelation 14:1. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the mound Zion, with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. Now, there are some people who say that heaven is all, if I remember right, the Jehovah's Witness claims that heaven is already filled up with 144,000, or none of us will be able to get there. I don't believe the scriptures actually say that. All right. Luke 18:29, and they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. Luke 20:35, but they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage. That, to me, that is a clear teaching against some of the Mormon teaching. One time I took a group of young people to the Mormons to build a new tabernacle up along the Mississippi River, and between Illinois and Missouri. And afterwards, we went through there. They had a big building, a big tabernacle there that they had just built. And one of the leaders that came to me and said that, can't remember what it was that he said. Then I told him that my Bible says that Jesus told the disciples when they came and asked him about a woman that had seven husbands, whose husband shall she be? That Jesus told them that in heaven they are neither married nor are given in marriage, but are they as the angels of God. He didn't really have an answer. He soon left me. All right. Revelation 3:4, thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Revelation 7:13, and one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence come they? And the next verse says, and I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest, and he said unto me, these are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Now we know that according to history, there are many Christians that went through great tribulation. And it didn't destroy their faith. It made them stronger. The question comes to me and you, if we're not yielded to the Lord, what is the Lord going to have to bring upon us to help us to be yielded? To help us to realize that He has the last word, that we are not going to pull anything over His eyes, or nor over our parents' eyes, or whoever, or the eyes of our government, or whoever it is. We need to have our relationship with God clear and ready. Now I don't want to just dwell on this, time running out. I want, there are a few scriptures on hell that I want to bring out in relation to that. I have here a number of scriptures on the future state of the wicked, the words of Christ concerning. Matthew 7:23, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. In Matthew 8:12, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Words fail me to describe or to help us to see the horribleness of eternal fire and damnation. It is beyond my comprehension almost. And yet if we want to believe in an eternal heaven, and we know that a great majority of the world's population has rejected our Savior and Lord, then we must also accept the fact that there is a choice between the two. Either we're going to choose to be a servant of God, or we're going to be His enemy, and those will be cast out into everlasting fire. Then said the king, Matthew 22:13, then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 25:46, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal. Then we have the comparison of the suffering of to fire. Matthew 5:22. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Matthew 13:41. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity. Matthew 13:42. And shall cast them into a furnace of fire, there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 25:41. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Mark 9:43. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire which never shall be quenched. Mark 9:45. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. Better it is for thee to enter into life than having two feet to be cast into hell, into fire which never shall be quenched. I'm not going to, there's much of the same down through that, showing to us that there is no hope if we reject our Lord and Savior. But with that I want to say that as we accept the Lord, as we live for Him, as we have love for our fellow men, if we have love for the Word of God, if love is the prevailing element in our lives, then I do believe that we can, when our time for departure comes, we can have peace with God. I'll never forget the passing of my mother. She died of cancer in 1980, you know. Forgot now which year it was. She was 78 years old. But in the middle of the night, she just gradually dwindled away. And I had to think of that song, fading away like the stars of the morning, losing their light in the glorious day. Thus shall we pass from the earth and its toiling, only remembered by what we have done. And that is, I'm glad that I have that. There were times I wondered whether I wanted to be there when my parents die. But I believe I was there when both of them died. And I was so happy that the day before she claimed she could hear people singing. And she did not, I don't think she feared death. She just faded away like the stars of the morning. In the morning when the stars shine, early in the night, when the sun comes up, they just gradually fade away, losing their light in the glorious day of eternity. If I've said anything contrary to the Word of God, I trust that someone will bring into place. It's not my purpose or desire to say anything that is not scriptural. I want to have the blessing of God on this message, although I realize as I'm older, I can't remember things like I used to, and I can't read as good as I used to. But I'm thankful for the privilege this morning to bring this message. I had this message, although it was quite a bit different about 6 weeks ago at the 60th anniversary of my uncle, wedding anniversary, and they'd asked me to have service, and I used these scriptures at that time. And if I ever get the opportunity, I want to give that message here again. And not that I'm such a good speaker, but the The Word of God is effective. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. May the Lord bless the message and the message. May we stand for prayer.